Our study tonight is out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Catholicism's authority in tradition versus Hebrews' authority in Scripture. A number of the members of our church have come from Roman Catholic backgrounds, and they often seek support in biblical truth to counter the strong errant indoctrination they experienced in their past. The Epistle to the Hebrews was written to counter the errant traditionalism of first century Judaism that was similar in theological thrust to much of Catholicism. So we study Hebrews for edification in this matter. So we view Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 on Catholicism's authority in tradition versus Hebrews' authority in Scripture. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Hebrews 4, 11 through 13. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Roman Catholicism holds that the Bible must be supplemented by a body of tradition consisting of 14 or 15 apocryphal books or portions of books, the church fathers, both Latin and Greek, and the church council pronouncements and papal decrees as of equal value and authority. Rome maintains that tradition takes precedence over the written word and interprets it. This is one reason why in the Catholic Church they don't encourage their people necessarily to read the Bible. In fact, sometimes they do, but most of the time they want people to interpret the Bible as they're told to interpret the Bible rather than just reading it on their own. However, various popes, church councils, and church fathers have often erred and or contradicted one another. Various popes have taught heretical doctrines and or contradicted each other, and we illustrate some cases. Pope Zosimus, AD 417 to 418, pronounced Pelagius an Orthodox teacher, but later reversed his position at the insistence of Augustine. Augustine, of course, treated Pelagius as a heretic, which he was. Pope Vigilinus, AD 538 to 555, boycotted the Fifth Ecumenical Council at Constantinople in AD 553. When the council threatened to excommunicate and anathematize him, he submitted to its opinions, confessing that he had been a tool of Satan. All right. Pope Gregory I, AD 590 to 604, called anyone who would take the title of universal bishop an antichrist. But Pope Boniface III in AD 607 compelled the Emperor Phocas to confer that title upon him, and it has been used by all later popes. So all later popes today are antichrists according to Gregory I. As for the church fathers, they contradict each other and even contradict themselves as they change their minds and affirm what they previously had denied. Augustine, the greatest of the church fathers, in his later life wrote a special book in which he set forth his retractions. In fact, that's the title of his book, Retractions. And he spent his time retracting what he had written earlier. So, and the amazing thing, when a priest takes a vow, he vows that he is going to teach that which is in accordance with the total unanimity of the fathers. It's impossible. The fathers themselves are not totally united with themselves, let alone with one another. Some Roman Catholic Church councils have presented claims that contradict former Catholic traditions. At Martin Luther's famous stand at the Diet of Worms in 1521, he stated that popes and councils had been known to err. That's why he trusted the Bible and Bible alone. Pope Gregory the Great declared that 1 Maccabees, an apocryphal book, is not canonical. Cardinal Zominis, in his polyglot Bible just before the Council of Trent, excluded the Apocrypha, and his work was approved by Pope Leo X. If these popes were correct, the decision of the Council of Trent to pronounce some of the apocryphal books canonical was wrong. In contrast, the Epistle to the Hebrews upholds the divine authority and the primacy of Scripture. The author of Hebrews called his readers to make every effort to enter into the spiritual rest that God had for them, a rest from their own futile, sinful works, where they obeyed God in contrast to the disobedient generation in Israel that had perished in the wilderness. Now he's referring back to chapter 3, verse 8, to chapter 4, verse 2, and he's referring to Scripture at that point. However, the author of Hebrews had referred to God's Word in the Scriptures at Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, that talks about the rest that God had, and he opened up the opportunity for rest. And Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11, on God's direction that believers enter his rest as divine warning, that the readers of Hebrews heed the Lord lest they face divine punishment. In other words, the author here is saying essentially that God's word has said this. God's word has said this. And since God's word has said this, if you disobey, you're disobeying God. In other words, he's putting the authority of God behind the word of God. Accordingly, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, the author commented on the divine authority of written Scripture, that it was living, zoon, an active, energeis, penetrating and distinguishing between what is spiritual in man and what is merely soulish or natural. And that's often difficult to do, but the Bible does it. And it reveals spiritually upright versus sinful motivations of the heart and is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, Scripture thus bears God's full authority, so it is also our ultimate authority. The church fathers don't do that. They contradict one another. The councils, the popes, they contradict one another. But the Scripture doesn't contradict itself. It's consistent. You have to interpret Scripture in view of the fact that there are different dispensations in Scripture, and God's rules for man have changed. Obviously, we're not under the Mosaic law. At one time, if you needed your sins taken care of, you had to take your lamb or your goat or whatever. Sometimes it was a big bad sin, you had to take a calf, and you took it to the temple or the tabernacle, and you'd sacrifice, and it would be a sin offering. Nowadays, we don't handle sin that way. We confess our sin based upon the shed blood of the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ. So, obviously, there are differences and different regulations that God has as you go through the dispensations. And we'll be covering this in a series that we're going to do shortly in the Sunday school class on the dispensations. But the Word of God itself is very consistent. It doesn't contradict itself. So Scripture bears God's full authority, so it is also our ultimate authority. When Luther took his stand at the Diet of Worms, he said, unless anybody can show me with manifest reasoning, in other words, we would use that as common sense, that the Word of God is not true, he says, then I'll recant. But I'm not going to recant the Word of God. My face. And he said, God help me. And at that point, he thought he was going to be burned at the stake. He was putting his life on the line when that man did that. And he had a long ways to go. Both he and Calvin didn't go nearly far enough. But these men put their lives on the line, and they took a tremendous step for them. That's why God did not put any greater burden on them. But starting with the Protestant Reformation, that's where we come with the ultimate authority as being Scripture. So where Catholicism treats written Scripture along with church tradition as authoritative, going so far as to make tradition take precedence over Scripture, Hebrews views Scripture as God's authoritative word that we believers must heed in giving full account to the Lord. Hence, Hebrews views Scripture as our ultimate authority. So may we use Scripture as our ultimate spiritual authority on all matters of faith and practice. I know in my call to the ministry, I was looking at the verses 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. I wanted to do something else with my life. I didn't want to go into the pastorate, didn't want to finish my education, none of that. And I came under conviction, and when I was looking at that verse, it was like someone had taken a magnifying glass and drawn it up like that. And it was just, my eyes were absolutely glued to that. I couldn't move from it for a while. The Lord set the tone in my own life. Don, I'm going to be communicating you through my word. And from now on, you pay attention to my word. And that was a life-changing experience. It happened back in 1969. It's a long time ago, but it's the memory is as clear as it happened tonight. But it's very important that we view Scripture as our final authority. It's not our own ideas that are the final authority. It's not the ideas of someone else. It's not the ideas of a denomination. It's what God's Word actually says. And when we stand before the Lord's going to say, well, what does my word say? And we're going to say, well, you know, so-and-so said this. And no, what does my word say? What did I tell you to do? And that's what we're going to be judged by. So God help us to pay attention to what the word of God actually says and obey it.